Amen. Thank you, Kenny. By the way, if you don't know, if you're a guest here, Kenny is our youth minister, and Kessie is his wife. So those two go together. And thank you guys for leading us today with Matt being out on vacation. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to talk about church unity and just what a gigantic deal it is. And I've got to be honest with you this morning. Everybody listen to what I'm saying right now. I got to be honest with you, I've never been in a church that I've ever been more proud of the church unity than we have at Grace Bible Fellowship. And I mean, I'm going to hit on it today, but I'm just barely touching what the Bible says about the critical importance of church unity. We don't have to agree on everything, but we can be unified in the Lord. Amen. Many of you know that because you've been married a long time, like I have. And there's, after 33 years, Andrea and I still don't agree on everything. She still hadn't figured some things out yet. Do not tell her that when you go next door to pick your kid up. But after 33 years, she's still my best friend on the planet. I would rather be anywhere with Andrea than doing anything without her. If you know me, you know how I love to hunt. And I cannot count the number of times I've been in a deer stand going, dude, I could be laying next to Andrea right now. But church unity is such a huge, huge deal. And the way that we protect it, 14 years of incredible church unity. And that takes all of us. It takes all of us putting ourselves aside and letting Christ be glorified in us. Amen? Amen. Living for His glory, not living for self-centered motives. So I can't thank you enough. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Paul says, then after an interval of 14 years, I, the Apostle Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation from God. Now, if you're a guest and you see anything in brackets, I've told you this a million times, but I'll say it again. What's in the brackets is my explanation that I stick in there every now and then, okay? It was because of a revelation from God that I went up, and I'd submitted to them, speaking of the apostles and the elders, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, Paul says, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, talking about the church leaders. And I want to just say something. I bolded that, I did so in private, because here Paul is showing an incredible amount of wisdom and discernment. Let me tell you what he didn't want. Let me tell you what he didn't want, and don't miss this. He didn't want to make a scene. He didn't want to back some people into a corner, because he didn't know for sure how they were going to react. He didn't want to make a scene. He didn't want to back a bunch of people into a corner in front of a big crowd. He did not want to damage the unity of Christ's church, and he did not want to disrespect the church leaders. And this is super important, and let me... Sometimes you can have a totally legitimate message, but it can be totally lost in the way you deliver it. Sometimes you can have a totally legitimate message, but it can be totally lost when you're loud, when you're arrogant, when you're manipulative. Most people know when they're being manipulated, when you're brash or disrespectful in your delivery. And that's a quote from Dr. Les Carter in the book, The Anger Trap, which every human being on the planet needs to read. My recommendation. Go get The Anger Trap by Dr. Les Carter and read it, because you're in there somewhere. I'm in there several times. But sometimes we have things to say that are super important, but they fall on deaf ears because our delivery is all wrong. Our delivery is not biblical. So Paul shows an incredible amount of wisdom and discernment right here, and he says, I went and I met with these men in private for fear that I might be running or had run the race in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, meaning a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren, the false teachers, these super traditional Judaizers that we've talked about over and over, that were secretly brought in and who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, and again, Paul's making a statement here that we'll see. It kind of sounds arrogant, but it's not when you understand what he's saying. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were to me makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. In other words, they contributed nothing to my gospel message. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, meaning the Jews, for he, the Holy Spirit, who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, to the Jews, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, and then Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars of the church, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles with the gospel, and they could go to the Jews, the circumcised, with the gospel. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing Paul says that I was also eager to do. And so after 14 years from his last visit, Paul returned to Jerusalem for a meeting that would hold huge ramifications for the future of the church. And Paul and Barnabas had completed their first missionary journey together, and then they returned to Antioch to give a report of all the Gentiles who were being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, which leads us to point number one this morning. The Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through a penitent faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have that up there, do we? We don't have them. Okay. So the word penitent, P-E-N-I-T-E-N-T, P-E-N-I-T-E-N-T, Paul was preaching a gospel of salvation by grace through a penitent faith in Jesus Christ, meaning a faith that leads to repentance. Okay? That was the gospel Paul taught. Okay? So the word penitent describes a faith that repents of sin. It describes a faith in Christ that turns away from sin and turns back to God. It repents of sin because of the gratitude for the grace that's been freely given. It's a kind of faith that realizes while it cost me nothing, it cost God everything. It's the kind of faith that realizes while it costs the sinner nothing, it costs God everything in the death of his son Jesus Christ. And this is the same gospel the other apostles had been preaching in Jerusalem. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul continues to defend himself against these false accusations that he is a self-proclaimed apostle with a man-made gospel. But when the Jewish legalists, the Judaizers, got wind of Paul's report, they immediately went to Antioch themselves to teach that a person must become a Jew first, then they could be saved. Then they could become a Christian. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 15 there in your notes, some men, speaking of these Judaizers, came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And so the Bible says Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, returned to Jerusalem to settle this doctrinal issue of grace versus works once and for all. And many scholars believe that this meeting in Galatians 2 was actually the same Jerusalem council meeting that we see in Acts 15. But either way, it was the same issue that had incredible potential to split the church. In fact, this issue of salvation by grace apart from works is dealt with over and over and over again in the New Testament, which shows how important it is to God. Amen. And there's another issue that's dealt with over and over and over throughout the New Testament, and it is the importance of unity in Christ's church. In fact, Christ himself pointed this out in his last prayer in John 17 before he went to the cross. Look at what he prayed there in your notes. Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, speaking of his disciples, his followers, but for those who will also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Now listen to this. Listen to the ramifications here of this unity. He says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's gigantic, amen? Our entire witness unfolds and falls apart when we don't have unity, when we have disunity. He goes on to say in verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. In other words, the glory of being one with me and I in them. This unity of the body of Christ, which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one. That they may be unified just as we are one. Listen to this, verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Listen, here we go again. Here's the implications. Huge, eternal implications. So that the world may know that you sent me. The world may know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. How important is unity in God's church? It's everything. Without it, we're dead in the water. We have no witness. We have no future. We have no hope. One author writes, the Father prioritizes the church. Some people make the huge mistake of thinking that man invented the church. Really? Man invents the church? I mean, that's the last thing man wants to invent. The church is God's chosen strategy of reaching the rest of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God chose the church. He says the Father prioritizes the church by choosing her. The Son prioritizes the church by purchasing her and purifying her. And the Spirit prioritizes the church by empowering her. Bottom line, without unity, the church has no witness, the church has no purpose, and the church has no future. And this is why this gospel message was so important to Paul, that he go before the apostles in Jerusalem and the elders in Jerusalem, and they get this taken care of once and for all. Because when the world sees our unity, Jesus says they will believe that God sent him because God love them the way he loved his own son, Jesus Christ. How can you get any bigger than that? And so Paul knows that if the apostles are split on this issue of grace versus works, salvation by grace versus salvation by works, then the church will split And without that unity, without that oneness that Christ prayed for, they will have no witness to the world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul's worst fear would be realized that he had run the race in vain. He had run this race of teaching the gospel for 14 years in vain. And here in Galatians 2, the unity of Christ's church and his gospel is so important that the Holy Spirit reveals this to Paul in verse 2. And Paul takes Barnabas and Titus and he heads to Jerusalem to settle this issue once and for all. And listen to this. In this meeting, Paul met with the other apostles in verse 2. He set before them the gospel he had been preaching. And Paul's fear wasn't whether his gospel was right or wrong. You know Paul better than that by now, amen? That's not what he was worried about. Remember, he had received the gospel straight from Christ himself, amen? Galatians chapter 1. His fear was that these Judaizers could cripple the church of Christ if the Jerusalem apostles didn't renounce their false teachings. And so God protected, don't miss this. This is amazing. God protected the unity of his gospel, and he protected the unity of his church for all of us for generations to come. Amen? At that meeting, God protected the unity of his gospel, and he protected the unity of his church for generations to come. And you and I are still reaping the benefits of that today. You see, these false teachers had been telling these new believers that Paul was teaching them a gospel message that was incomplete and inaccurate, and that it didn't agree with the original apostles' gospel message. And so God sent Paul back to Jerusalem to meet with these apostles to prove this accusation was false once and for all. And Paul, realizing that the freedom they had in Christ, verse 4, was under attack, along with the truth of the gospel, verse 5. So he takes Titus with him to prove his point. He takes Titus with him to prove his point that circumcision and obedience to the Mosaic rituals were not necessary for salvation. You see, these false brothers that had infiltrated the church would have insisted that Titus needed to be circumcised and live according to the Jewish rituals to be saved. And now, the apostles in Jerusalem, they had to make a choice. They had to decide whether or not they would require Titus to be circumcised for salvation. Look back at verses 3 through 5. And Paul says, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And by the grace of God, the Jerusalem apostles rose to the occasion." Amen? They rose to the occasion, and it would have been so easy to be manipulated by these false teachers. But they rose to the occasion and did not yield to these false brothers. And Titus was proof that the true gospel Paul was preaching had the full blessing of the apostles and the elders in the church in Jerusalem. In fact, Paul says in verse 6, "They added nothing to my message," which leads us to point number 2 this morning. Number 1, the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through a penitent faith in Jesus Christ. And number 2, the Jerusalem apostles affirm that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from keeping the law and the rituals. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from keeping the law and the Jewish rituals. And this is critical for our understanding of the Christian faith and the unity of Christ's church, which leads us to point number 3 this morning. The numerous rituals in the laws of Moses were intended to show us how impossible it was for us to make ourselves perfectly clean and acceptable to a holy God. The numerous rituals in the laws of Moses were intended to show us just how impossible it was for us to make ourselves perfectly clean. And that's what God requires, right? He's a holy God. Holy means completely separated from sin. And so these rituals were intended to show us how impossible it was for us to make ourselves perfectly clean and acceptable to a holy God. Look at Hebrews 9 in your notes. This is a symbol for the present time. The old sacrificial system, accordingly, both the gifts and the sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation, until a time of God's new way of being washed clean and becoming acceptable to God by the sacrificial blood of his Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Only in Christ can we ever become holy and be in relationship with a holy God. Only in Christ can we become holy, can we become perfect in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusations, Colossians 1:22. But it's also important for us to understand this. It's important for us to understand that God's laws were not abolished, but fulfilled in Christ Jesus in the new covenant. They were perfectly fulfilled on our behalf in Christ Jesus. And it is Christ who now makes us clean and acceptable to God. And so this meeting proved once and for all that an individual could become spiritually clean and acceptable to God by placing their faith in Jesus Christ alone, who perfectly fulfilled God's law on our behalf and then took our punishment on the cross for our failure to be able to perfectly fulfill God's law. In closing, look at verses 7 through 10 with me. But seeing that I, Paul, had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he, the Holy Spirit, who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, also effectually worked for me to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars of the church, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they go to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. And so these leaders of the Jerusalem church recognized Paul's authority as an apostle and that he had been authorized and empowered with the gospel of the Holy Spirit, just as Peter had. And they confirmed once and for all that Paul's gospel and the gospel of the church in Jerusalem was one and the same, verses 7 through 8. And James, John, and Peter, the pillars of the Jerusalem church, all extended the hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas, and they asked them to remember the poor, as Paul said they were already eager to do. I want to close with this comment from one commentator. Not only should we observe the unity that the apostles had on the gospel message of salvation through faith in Christ, apart from keeping the law, but we should also notice their unity in the outworking of the gospel in society. Those are our marching orders from Jesus Christ to go out into society that needs, listen to me, the truth. We live in a society now that cancels truth. We live in a society that now that says I make up my own truth. And truth is whatever I decide it's going to be. Man, I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that one and one is always going to be two. And once that breaks down, and once we don't believe in that anymore, everything else we believe in according to the way this universe turns and continues falls apart. It crumbles right in our laps. And we're living in a culture right now that is crumbling in our laps. People believing all kinds of nonsense because they believe in their feelings. You know, we went from believing in the Bible to believing in science, and now we believe in our feelings. Our feelings drive and direct where we go, what we do, and what we're about. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I've lived long enough after 61 years to know that if you follow your feelings, man, you're going to be headed down a bad path in a big fat hurry. That's like following a roller coaster. You're going to be on an emotional roller coaster for the rest of your life. But God has given us His truth about all of life, my friends. And it's in His Word. You follow this. You follow the Word, who is the truth, the way, and the life. And you will have victory in this life. And you will be blessed in this life. If you follow the ways of our culture, you're headed down a deep, dark trail, and you're going to find yourself betrayed like you've never found yourself betrayed before in your life. But you stick to the path that God has for you, and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. Now, I'm not one of these fortune preaching dudes that say God's going to make you rich and everything's going to be perfect all the time, because the Bible clearly doesn't teach that. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. You will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Will you join me in prayer this morning?